Again, such a blessing to be here this morning, and ask you to turn to Joshua chapter 10 if you want to follow along with me this morning. I want to continue our study on the book of Joshua, and the big picture that I want us to see this morning in Joshua chapter 10 is that our God is able to bless us in the midst of our messes. You know, we live in a time where there are so many religious institutions that are spending a lot of money and resources marketing whatever their brand of religion is. And one of the things that's not anything new, but you hear it as churches start advertising in some format or another. You hear a lot of it in the church and preaching that you hear, as you see and hear on television. It's this idea that once you make the choice to follow the Lord, once you decide to be a disciple, decide to join a church or what have you, that everything in your life is just going to fall into place and everything's going to go smoothly, and that God's going to bless just everything to be smooth sailing for the rest of your lives. Well, you know, we may have those notions, and that's a noble notion, and I can understand how people would buy into that. But what we find out as God's people is the reality that even in our service to the Lord, life's still messy, isn't it? Life is still coming at you at 100 miles per hour, and even in the best of circumstances, there's always going to be challenges. We just in my work life, we'll have situations come up, and I use this statement multiple times per week, just in my work life, but in other areas of life, nothing is ever easy. Those things that you think should be routine and easy, there's always some sort of challenge that comes up. I always think about Sunday mornings. Nothing is ever easy getting up and getting ready for church on Sunday morning, especially if you have kids. My kids now, my baby is almost a teenager, but I can remember with young kids, you would be ready to get out the door and something inevitably would happen. Somebody would lose a shoe there, or there would be a dirty diaper, or the car won't start, or this or that or the other. Just getting up on Sunday mornings is a challenge. And then you get teenagers, and they're dragging around, and so on and so forth. Not my teenagers, though. They were... We have this thing at the house. We try to keep this routine that we have to be careful not to peak too early in our Sunday morning. If you get dressed and get ready too early on Sunday morning, something else is bound to happen where you'll be late. But I make that statement to say this. Life is a challenge even for us as God's people. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be exterior challenges. And then there's just the challenge that we have of caring about what Paul would call this body of death, this flesh, where if there's not difficulties from without, we're creating our own difficulties. And that's one of the themes I see in Joshua chapter 10 with the Gibeonites. We started last Sunday looking at the Gibeonites and how they used chicanery. They used deception to bring themselves in amongst the people of Israel. We saw that, and then we noted as well that the leaders of Israel, they did not seek the wisdom of God. They acted rashly, they acted hastily, and they made this covenant with this deceptive people that they could come and be in their midst. And then they find out a few days later that the Gibeonites were just another people in that land that God had sent them forth to conquer. And what happens is that even though Israel made this rash decision, this foolish decision without consulting with God, they honored their covenant with the Gibeonites. And you would like to think with all of this going on now, we can just move on from that affair. But what you find in Joshua chapter 10 is nothing is ever easy. So we see that they're going to have a difficulty. And let me say this. Not only are there the day-to-day difficulties for us as God's people as we live our lives, just serving the Lord and trying to honor God and His Word is more than likely going to bring additional difficulties in your life. Because if you live in accordance with God's word, this world is going to push back when you stand upon the principles of God. So, my friends, it's a wonderful privilege to serve the Lord. There's nothing greater, but don't go forward in serving the Lord and thinking that you're never going to have any problems. But what you do have is the grace of God that'll carry you through the trials. But what we have here is as God's people, the children of Israel, now we're going to come in on an instance where not only are the Gibeonites there, and they're going to keep their word to the Gibeonites, now there's going to be additional difficulties. So they had been duped into accepting the Gibeonites, and they made this covenant with them, and they were not going to harm them. And now what we're going to see in chapter 10 is they're facing a battle that they did not ask for against a group of kings that had collaborated together to go and destroy the Gibeonites. But we see here that Joshua honors the promise that was made to them. And if you want the primary verse in Joshua chapter 10, I like verse 8 where it's the Lord gives this message to Joshua. In the midst of this mess, he says, "Fear them not," he says, "for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee." Now in this story, we see the wonderful grace and mercy of God. We see the faithfulness of God, and here's what we see. God, he's going to fight for his people because he is faithful, not because they are. And isn't that wonderful to think about this morning? God fights for us in the midst of our messes. This was a mess. It was a mess that came because of the deception of the Gibeonites, the hasty foolishness of Israel. But in the midst of all of that mess, this battle is at their doorstep. God says, "I'm going to be with you. Don't fear them. I'm going to deliver them into your hands." And I don't know about you this morning, but that's consolation to me. And that brings me great joy to know in my mess, God has not forsaken me. When I am fearful, when I am not as faithful as I ought to be, I serve a God who is faithful, that is fighting for me in spite of my weakness. He keeps his covenant even though we don't keep up our end of the bargain. That's good news, and that's what we see here with Israel. I mentioned this briefly, but just to recap, you know, our God is a covenant-making God. And it's interesting, as you read God's word, you see this theme. This is a thread that goes throughout all of God's word. God makes covenants with his people. At the very beginning in the book of Genesis, when he speaks the world into existence and creates the heavens and the earth and creates man from the dust of the earth, he makes a covenant there with Adam. That was the first covenant that God made with man. He put him in the garden, and Adam was created very good and put him in this paradise, the best things that ever been in this world. And this covenant was made with Adam. He could eat of all the fruits of the garden except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a covenant that God made with Adam. And he said, "You can eat of all the fruits of this tree except this one. And if you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when you do that, you shall surely die." That was a covenant that was made. That God said, "I'm going to bless you. You're going to live in this garden forever. But if you do this thing, you're going to die." That was the first covenant that we see in God's word. And we know how that ended. Adam did not keep up his part of the covenant, and sin and death came into the world. Now here's a theme with the covenants that are made in God's word. Those that were made where there were conditions upon men messed it up, didn't they? This was the perfect environment. I was speaking with someone earlier this week about this, that you know, any time that any responsibility is put on us as far as a covenant with God, we always mess it up. This was the optimal situation. This was the only time that I see in God's word where man had what we would call free will, and he messed it up. And sin and death came into the world. You see that there are covenants, covenants made with Noah, covenants made with Abraham, and we're seeing that fulfilled here with the children of Israel, covenants made with Israel here, that if they're obedient unto the Lord, he's going to bless them. If they disobey him, there's going to be consequences. God is a God of covenants, and all the covenants in the Bible point us to the covenant that we enjoy that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. We are under the covenant of grace, and you know what the good news is on that? It's not contingent upon us doing anything to earn that blessing. We're going to be in heaven some sweet day because of the covenant of grace that was ratified, if you will, before the world was, and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we have these covenants. God is a covenant maker, and our God is a covenant keeper. We, in our nature, we break covenants because of our sinful flesh. We see it on a daily basis. People break contracts. People break promises here in this world. It's a part of living in a sin-cursed earth. But God is a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. Now, I want us to see here with Israel and these Gibeonites, there was a mess because of the deception of the Gibeonites and the rash decision of Israel. But God is still faithful even when his people are not. And I want you to know that's good news for us this morning. God keeps his promises, and God's grace, it makes up for where we fall short as his people. And I'm thankful that God is faithful. Here's a few things I want us to look at. First of all, I want us to look from the book of Joshua chapter 10 that God, he is faithful despite our failures. And that's what you have in chapter 10. Let's read. We'll start reading. Verses 1 through 11, we see the faithfulness of God in spite of our failures. We're going to read through a little bit and take different sections, and then we won't have time to go through every verse, but I hope that we can see this glorious truth. Verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that Adonijah, king of Jerusalem," he says how he heard how king of Jerusalem had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done, it says, to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and now the inhabitants of Gibeon made peace with Israel and were among them, and that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty." Here, this king of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was a city during this time. This king has seen what has happened as Israel is coming into Canaan's land. They had heard of the walls of Jericho coming down. They had heard of the victory at Ai. And then word came that this great city, Gibeon, the Gibeonites, they made a league and made peace with Israel. And they were fearful. And it's interesting to study these cities of Canaan. Now in chapter 9, the Gibeonites, they were fearful of the people, but they also mentioned God. Now what we see here in chapter 10 is this king and these other kings, they are just solely fearful of man. They are fearful of Israel and what's happening in their land. So then we read in verses 3 through 11 that this king, verse 3, it says, "Adonijah, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, the king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, the king of Lachish, and unto Deber, the king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gideon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Now it says here, let's join together. Now you have, this kind of reminds me of The Hobbit. If you've read that, there's five nations that are coming together to wage war against the Gibeonites. So what you have here is a big deal and a big circumstance where these wicked kings of these nations are coming together and they're going to wage war against the Gibeonites. So it says in verse 6, "The men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the king of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." So again, this was a fight that was not of the children of Israel, but they had made this promise, made this vow unto the Gibeonites. And here it goes. It says, verse 7, Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And verse 8, it says, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them in thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. My friends, I want you to think in your life of the messes in your life, the situations that you have found yourself in. Maybe it's because of the decisions or the choices of others where life has become a mess and life has become tumultuous, or maybe it's something that you've done. Can you not look back in your own life and see, in the midst of my messes, God has still been faithful? Now, I want you to understand, when life is a mess, we need to continue to lean on God and trust in God, because he is always where he's been. Joshua upholds the promise that Israel made to the Gibeonites, and God intervenes in a mighty way. Despite Israel's flawed history, despite the Gibeonites and their deception, God is faithful. Now, here's the good news for us this morning as well. God's faithfulness is not contingent on our perfection. That's good to know, isn't it? Because some of us like to be perfectionists. Maybe you've had a child that's a perfectionist, and they've had to work through that in school and in projects that they take on. And, you know, it's good to be thorough, and we need to do the best job that we can on things. But we need to realize that we aren't perfect. And I'm thankful that God's faithfulness is not based on whether or not I am perfect in the things that I do. We believe in grace. I love this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul would write to the young minister Timothy. He says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That tells me that in spite of my weakness, God is going to be faithful. In spite of all that's going on in our world, and things are going on around us, we don't deny the sinfulness of the culture and the world that we live in. We don't deny our own weakness, and we don't glory in that, but we do glory in knowing that when we fall short, God is still faithful. That's good news, isn't it? God is faithful. He has not forsaken us. He has not plumb left us to our own devices. You know, some folks believe that if we don't live up to a certain standard in our lives, that God is going to cut off his relationship with us. Some people believe that you can have eternal life one day and behave in such a way where it's taken away from you. No, God is faithful in spite of our faults and our failures. That ought to humble us as God's people. That ought to drive us to repentance. And that's at the heart of this. When we see that God is faithful and we're not, we don't just slack off and be less faithful. That ought to draw us near unto God and bless us and lead us to a spirit of repentance. I love what Psalm 51 and verse 17 says. It says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. He says, oh God, that will not despise. David, the psalmist David, wrote that in the midst of his sin. Now, many of us are familiar with the sins of David. He committed adultery and committed murder. And Psalm 51 was written during that time when he was broken. That was the same psalm where David would cry out unto the Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. In the midst of that, in the midst of David being unfaithful in a multitude of ways and great ways, he acknowledges that God is still faithful. And that's where he casts his cares. And that's what we ought to do as God's people, because none of us are perfect. I don't know about you, but I've not had the perfect day. I can look at every area of my life and I can say very clearly and very quickly, there's a lot of room for improvement. You know, we're getting into the time of year where the people that work under me and my job, I've got to do their evaluations. I'm thankful to have good people, hardworking people under me, but I always tell them, I try to be nicer about it, but I always tell the folks that work under me, there's always room for growth. There's always room for improvement. We haven't reached perfection. If we think we've reached perfection, we're lying to ourselves, and oftentimes that's where more problems start. And in obeying the Lord, none of us have obeyed the Lord perfectly. We're going into the communion time on Thursday as a church body, as a church family here. And, you know, as I come up on the time of communion, it should be a time of reflection in our lives. And, you know, we reflect on our lives, and we ask ourselves, have we grown in our service to the Lord? In that reflection, hopefully we see growth, but if you're like me, there's also the sins and the places where there's lots of room and improvement for improvement in my lives, and that communion service is a reminder of that. You know, we're not going to get to heaven because we have achieved perfection in this world. We're going to get in heaven because of what Christ did through his shed blood. And that's what we're going to celebrate on Thursday. We all deserve wrath, but God, in his faithfulness, has been merciful towards us. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Solomon writes this, in the midst of his brokenness, in the midst Jeremiah, in the midst of his brokenness as the nation of Israel has been carried away into captivity, he says this, in the midst of all of that, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They, in verse 23, are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm thankful that we serve a faithful God. I'm thankful that he delivers us and blesses us in spite of ourselves. He fights for us. In Exodus chapter 14, he would say this. He says, the Lord, speaking to Israel, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's because he is a faithful God. God steps down and does what we can't do for ourselves. In the eternal sense, that is true. But I submit unto you, my friends, that's what he does on a daily basis for us as well. He has not one day given me what I really deserve here in this world. We serve a good God. He is a God of grace. He is the God of all power. And he does it for his own glory, by the way. God is faithful because it is part of his character. It is an attribute that he has, the faithfulness of God. He does it for his glory. And I'm thankful for that. He gives us grace. The Apostle Paul, one more place before we move on. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of his own weakness. He had this thorn in the flesh that ultimately we don't know what it was, but we see that it was he would call it a messenger of Satan that would buffet him about, that he besought the Lord three times for the Lord to remove. The Lord didn't remove his thorn in the flesh though, did he? But he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. For, he says this, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, Paul wasn't saying here that I'm jumping up and down excited with my infirmities, but he saw that God was glorified in the midst of his troubles, and God gave him grace to endure whatever it was he was going through. We serve a faithful God that intervenes on our behalf on a daily basis. I'm thankful for that. Now, as we go on in Joshua chapter 10, I also want you to see that God, you know, his power is really anchored in his promises. Verse 12, it says this, then spake Joshua to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said unto in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Verse 13, it says this, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And verse 14 says this, there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, this is incredible to think about. This is an amazing, miraculous circumstance that happened here. In the midst of this battle, God says he's going to bless them and deliver them. Joshua prays unto God for the sun to stand still. They were waging battle against these Amorites, these five nations, and they were getting the better of them. And Joshua, in his confidence unto God, cries out unto God for the sun to stand still so that they could get the job finished and wipe these people out. This, to me, is a picture of boldness in prayer. Now, this is a miracle. The Bible says here, this hasn't ever didn't happen before. It hasn't ever happened again, but it's a testimony of the power of our God. He made the sun stand still. He held the sun until the battle was over. You say, well, that's hard to believe. Well, we serve a God that is able. He is sovereign over the sun and the moon and the stars. My friends, in the midst of our messes, when we boldly go unto him in prayer, he hears our prayers. We serve a God that's able to answer our prayers. In the midst of the most difficult circumstances of life, our God hears our prayers. We can approach our God with boldness in prayer. And Joshua, he had heard and seen the power of God. We've seen that in the book of Joshua. He had seen the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob work mighty miracles. And now he was there in the midst of this mess, and he prays unto God, just stop the sun for a period of time. And it happened. Joshua had a bold prayer life because he believed in a big God. And in the midst of our difficulties, whatever circumstances you find yourselves in this morning, we can pray unto God. He hears our prayers. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, John would say this. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, some people will go well above and beyond the context of Scripture. And, you know, there's a lot of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's preached out there that says if you have enough faith, you'll be rich. You'll have a nice house. You won't ever have any health problems. The context of what was going on in the book of Joshua in Joshua chapter 10, he was praying according to the will of God. And when we pray unto God, when we boldly pray unto God, we need to be seeking his will. You know, our prayers ought to be, and Jesus gave us that model in the disciples' prayer as he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. We're to pray that his will be done. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. John echoes that this is the confidence, he says, we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Joshua understood his calling. He went forth in battle. God had already said, I'm going to give them into your hands. He understood what his calling was, and he asked God to be with them and bless them in a miraculous way. God heard and answered the prayer. We need to understand our calling as God's people. We are God's children, and we can go to him in prayer. Anything that's worth worrying over and stressing over, it's worth putting at the feet of Jesus in prayer. And we can pray boldly as God's people. We ask according to his will. Don't you remember in God's word, we're called as God's people. I think I mentioned it last Sunday. We're called a royal priesthood. We're called ambassadors of Christ. We can go to him and call upon him. Let me say this, whatever circumstance you find yourself in right now, you can take it to the Lord in prayer. You can pray boldly and trust in him that he will hear your prayer. What a blessing. Here's the key for us as God's people. And here was the key for Israel during the time of Joshua. They went forward not because of their strength, but because of their surrender to God. They trusted that God was going to fight the battles for him. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus says this unto his disciples. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, he says unto them, he says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. God hears our prayers and answers our prayers to accomplish his purposes. Isn't that good news this morning? I think in Psalm chapter 34, the psalmist would say this. It says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. What a wonderful blessing to contemplate this morning. As God's people, we have that truth. Well, you say, well, I've prayed unto God for a certain area of my life, and he's not answered my prayer. It's like he hasn't heard me. There's no such thing as unanswered prayers. What may be happening is that whatever you're praying for may not be for your good or for the glory of God, and the answer to that prayer is no. Or maybe the answer is wait. God oftentimes teaches us patience and doesn't give us what we think that we need at the time that we think we need it, but God says to wait. He does that to teach us patience. Maybe what we're praying for is something that we don't need. Maybe there's a lesson of patience in that. Maybe he's going to answer that prayer in some other way. Just because God doesn't answer our prayers in the ways that we think that they should, it doesn't mean that God's not hearing. It doesn't mean that God is ignoring you. Keep that in mind. God's timing is always perfect. His answer is always the right answer. Now, as we go on, I want us to look at one more thing as we go to Joshua chapter 10, verses 16 through 19. And we'll skip around a little bit in this for time's sake, but I want you to see as well that God's justice is an expression of his faithfulness. Because what you're going to have here, and I talked about this a couple of Wednesdays ago, God is going to judge these people. And we have some things that are pretty graphic in here, but let's just read a little bit and we'll summarize what's going on here. Verses 16 through 19. Now, the army of Israel was defeating these Amorite armies that had joined themselves together. And verse 16, it says this, but these five kings, they fled, hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. Verse 9, it says, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hands. Now, these nations were being judged, and from our perspective, it's hard to grasp what was going on. You're saying, you know, these whole nations were wiped out. These peoples were wiped out. These people, they were suffering the judgment of God. Now, from a divine perspective, which is limited for us, I want you to see this was God's judgment upon wicked peoples. Remember, we've talked about covenants. Again, God made this covenant with Israel and promised them this promised land. And we've already seen verses. These were wicked peoples that lived their lives diametrically opposed to the commandments of God. And they were being judged for that. So here it was. These kings, they fled. They were in a cave. They said, keep them in the cave. Put the stone there before them in this cave and put guards out there. Keep them there. This was God's response to evil. And so we have that go on. In verse 25, we see that as the battle continues, as the story continues, if you will, Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all of your enemies against whom you fight. So we see the judgment of God coming down upon these people. He was blessing Israel, but there were judgments upon these other people. You say, well, that just sounds so harsh. Well, I want you to think about it from this perspective. You know, we all rightly deserve the judgment and wrath of God. You think about even today, you know, as our nation, you know, some of the wickedness and the things that are perpetrated in our nation, we rightly deserve the judgment of God. So I want you to think of it from this perspective. I want you to see, you know, God would have been right to judge all of mankind because of their wickedness. But we serve a sovereign God. Remember what we're taught in God's word. It says our God is in the heavens and he's done whatsoever he is pleased. So we see this happening. From our perspective, this is tough, but we need to understand if God is not a God of justice and a God of judgment, he's really not a God at all, in a sense. I think of this all the time. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, speaking about God, it says, "He is the rock, and his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." You know, the great blessing and hope that we have as God's people is the grace of God, because we all deserve the judgment of God. Go back to the time of Noah, where sin had multiplied and everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. God would have been right just to wipe out the whole world. But it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We need to be thankful for the grace of God. And ultimately, we need to understand that the judgment and the justice of God was ultimately resolved on the cross. I'm thankful that we, again, live on this side of the cross. These were wicked nations that faced the judgment of God, but there was grace. God was gracious to Israel, but we understand ultimately that God was gracious and merciful in sending his Son into the world to lay down his life on the cross for the sins of his people, for the sins of his elect. My friends, all of his ways are judgment, but I'm thankful that we serve a God of grace. We need to understand that wickedness and evil, God doesn't wink at that. It has to be addressed, and he addresses it, but I'm thankful that we serve a God of grace. You know, in Nahum chapter 1, I believe verse 3, Nahum writes, it says that the Lord, he is slow to anger, and he's great in power, and it says, will not at all acquit the wicked. God being a God of justice, God being a God of judgment, but God being a God of holiness, wickedness has to be addressed. But I want to tell you, we read this, yet here we stand because of the grace of God. All of this, even the Old Testament, I always want you to see the grace of God. My friends, we serve a God of grace. We think about justice. You know, human nature being what it is, we want justice for ourselves. If someone wrongs us, we want justice. Or we want vengeance. but what we need to realize, we don't want God to fully mete out justice and vengeance like it could be meted out. We serve a God of grace. And we ought to be thankful for that because we all fail. We think about that. Sometimes we talk about that, and we think about it in a general and broad sense. Yeah, we all fail, and we all fall short. We think about it on a macro level, and we apply it to other areas of the world. Yeah, we see failure in our leadership, in our government. We see failure in the religious institutions of the world. But I want you to see, we fail here. We fail as God's people here in this place. We fall short of his standard. We fall short in our homes. We fall short as individuals. And I'm thankful that I don't get what I deserve. I'm thankful that God does not bring down the wrath that I deserve, but we have grace and mercy. I go back to what I said before. None of us have perfectly obeyed. We have not been perfect members of the body of Christ. we've been called to be a people of prayer. Is your prayer life perfect? No, we oftentimes worry and then pray, or we try to do everything else before we pray unto God. We fail. So I want you to see this. When you see the justice of God in the Old Testament, the judgment of God, it should always remind us that we need a substitute. We need someone to stand in our place. And that's what I want to get to. The good news here, as we see all that's going on, what happens in Joshua chapter 10? These kings are hanged on a tree. These armies are defeated and destroyed. Joshua does what he is called and commanded to do. But I hope it points us to what we have in Jesus Christ. Justice teaches us we need someone to stand in our place. Eternally speaking, we needed someone to stand in our place because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the one that stood in our place, and justice was fulfilled on the cross, but it wasn't us getting the punishment that we deserve. It was Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the one perfect man, who bore the justice that we were to endure as ourselves. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26 says this. This is speaking of Jesus. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, Paul says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Essentially, this is teaching that Jesus Christ took our sins to himself. We rightly deserve judgment because of our sins, eternal condemnation. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he is our propitiation. That means that he bore the punishment that we rightly deserved. You realize you needed someone to stand in your place eternally? That was Jesus Christ. And it says here that he might be just and the justifier. And that happened on Calvary's cross. Justice and mercy met at the cross. We think about that, and philosophically, that's been debated for hundreds and hundreds of years. How can justice be served and mercy be served at the same time? In the natural sense, that doesn't happen. But in the supernatural sense, Jesus Christ came down. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was our substitute, and justice and mercy met at the cross, and peace was made for us as God's people. I hope that you see that. I hope that as you read the book of Joshua, I hope that it does trouble you when you see these nations and judgment coming down upon them. And I hope that it reminds you about, boy, I'm thankful that I didn't get what I deserved. But through Jesus Christ, heaven is my home. Through Jesus Christ, I have a relationship with God now. I have fellowship with God because of what Christ Jesus has done for me. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news that we enjoy as God's people today. And what we see finally, and I've alluded to it here, Jesus Christ is a better Joshua who fought for our victory. Now, Joshua, in a lot of ways, we see him obeying the Lord. We see him, he has this calling that he's to do, but I hope it points us to Jesus, who is the better Joshua. It says, verse 28, of Joshua chapter 10. That day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, he utterly destroyed them, and all the souls that were therein, he let none remain. He did to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho. Joshua did what God had commanded him to do. Well, Jesus fulfilled what Joshua shadowed. not with a sword, but with his own blood. Joshua's mission was temporal, but our Jesus Christ, his mission was eternal. Joshua obeyed in this instance. I'm thankful that Jesus, he obeyed God and he fulfilled the law of God. The Bible says, to a jot and to a tittle, and now we have eternal rest. The battle that was being fought in Joshua chapter 10 was for a physical land. It was for a temporal rest here in this world. The land of Canaan was referred to as the land of rest for God's people in the Old Testament time. Jesus Christ, he has secured eternal rest for us. Heaven is our home because of what Jesus Christ did. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul would say, speaking again of Jesus, he says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, the Bible says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died so that heaven would be our home. Joshua fought this battle and obeyed the Lord. This was a natural land. Canaan's land was a natural land, but I hope you see that it points to our heavenly land as God's people. And I'm thankful that I look forward to eternal rest. There's not a lot of rest in this old world. Even on the best day, again, there's still things that come up that make the days difficult. There's still regrets that we have at the end of every day. We didn't do enough, or we said something that we shouldn't have. I'm looking forward to that eternal rest. And that is in Jesus Christ, the one who fought and was victorious in our stead. Oh, my friends, I look forward to that. In Revelation chapter 21, John would say this, speaking about the Lord. At the end it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We see the things that unfold in God's Word. What happened in the book of Joshua? You know, these wars. And we see in our own time wars and rumors of wars. There's things that sadden us. And there are seasons and times in our lives where the tears flow because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. When the Lord comes back, all of that will be put away. Because He fought the battle and He was victorious in laying down His life for our sins, delivering us from eternal condemnation. Jesus Christ brings us to the land of eternal rest. Joshua was leading Israel into the land of temporal rest, but Jesus Christ is the one who leads us to eternal rest. You say, well, I don't feel like that I deserve it. I don't feel like that I've done anything to warrant that. Well, you haven't. It's all by the grace of God. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. We try to clean ourselves up in this world. I heard somebody say that the other day that, you know, we have this habit of churching ourselves up. You know, we want people to think we've got it all together, that everything is going right in our lives. But my friends, we understand it doesn't take but just a brief bit of self-reflection to know that we can't get the job done. We are weak. We are wrapped with faults and failures in our lives. But God is good. I hope that you can gain some great joy and peace in that eternal promise that heaven is your home. While we're here in this world, that's what motivates us as God's people. God has been good to us in the spite of our messes. In the unexpected messes, God is good. In the messes we create for ourselves, God is good and God is gracious. That is the God we serve. That is the only hope that I have. Let's turn to song number 296. Have you been blessed to see?